This morning, I want to talk with you about desire. Not as an evil force inside of us that we must repress, but as a gift from God to use for the sake of God's mission in the world. You heard that right. Desire is not an evil to avoid, but a good gift to use for God's mission. Our focusing questions for today are, how are our deepest desires for intimacy gifts from God? How do they draw us into whole relationships with God and other people? Christians sometimes feel suspicious about desire. We associate desire with things like addictions, adultery, pornography, and with plain old selfishness. Mennonites might have a negative view of desire because of our emphasis on discipleship. We often say to each other, take up your cross and follow Jesus, deny yourself, and all that. From that viewpoint, desire is an enemy of Christian living. Desire is bad because it leads to selfishness, addictions, or sexual misconduct. Or so we think. It is true, of course, that some desires can propel us in the wrong direction. For example, our desires for power, fame, wealth, or security can derail the train of our better natures and crash our life with God. We call these disordered desires or unhealthy desires. These desires we try to hand over to the Holy Spirit for healing and transformation. So disordered, unhealthy desires are certainly bouncing around inside of us. But they are not our only desires. They aren't even our deepest desires. I find it helpful to think about desires as multi-layered. Inside of us, we have a whole bunch of desires laid on top of each other, stacked on top of each other, a little bit like a multi-layered casserole. You know, that has the breadcrumbs on top and then another layer in the middle, and then maybe there's a foundational layer on the bottom. On the top layer lay our most superficial desires. As we dig down through the casserole, we find more basic desires. And if we dig far enough, we eventually get to the bottom layer of desire. And at that bottom layer, we find our deepest desires, which are given to us by God, and they are holy. Since this is the first in a series of six Sundays on sexuality, let's use a sexual example to illustrate how this works. Imagine someone, male or female, didn't make any difference, who on the surface has a desire for pornography. This is a superficial, problematic desire which makes it harder to develop respectful relationships with other people. When we scratch below the surface of this desire, we might find that underneath the pull toward pornography is a desire for a momentary escape from a life that otherwise feels stale, boring, or maybe full of stress. If we dig another layer down, we might discover that the person wants a life of meaning, purpose, and vitality. Now, at this layer, we'd have to start saying that this is sounding like something good, because meaning, purpose, and vitality are part of the shalom that God wants us to live in. The desire for shalom may not yet be the deepest desire. We're getting close, but we're not there yet, perhaps. Below the desire for shalom could be a desire for a relationship of deep and lasting intimacy with another person. Maybe the person who is attracted to pornography is single and feeling very lonely. Or maybe the person is married and feeling alienated from his or her spouse because the marriage isn't going so well. For whatever reason, this person wishes for a relationship of deep and lasting intimacy. This is a good desire, because God created us to be social creatures who crave friendship and companionship with other people. As we keep digging toward the bottom, we might uncover one more layer of desire. Maybe at the very bottom of the person's soul is a desire for communion with God. Augustine, the great theologian, wrote that a baseline, foundational desire for all of humanity is a desire for God. Now, sometimes we don't always recognize that desire for God, but whether we do or not, it's still there, says Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. This example of the person attracted to pornography illustrates at least three things about desire. First, we have a lot of layers of desire inside of us. Some of these desires are disordered, while others are rightly ordered, or, as I will say in a little bit, rightly channeled, because they are closely related to God. So not every desire has the same moral quality. Second, we can keep probing beneath just about any desire and eventually arrive at God or something close to God. In the example just now, we started with pornography, worked our way down through momentary escape, noticed a wish for vitality, encountered shalom, discovered hunger for companionship, and finally found God's own self. But we could have started with any number of other things here at the surface. We could have started with gluttony or greed, adultery or promiscuity, and traced a similar pathway down through the layers and ended up with this deep desire for God. So the more we dig through these layers, the closer we get to the heart of God. Third, our deepest desires, the one at the foundational levels, are closely allied with God's deepest desires for us, with God's deep desires in God's own heart. One of the things we're trying to accomplish, that we're trying to cultivate in the Christian life, is friendship with God. Some Christians throughout history have called this union with God, but let's just say friendship. Our friendship with God happens at the level of desire. When we want the same things that God wants, then we are united with God in desire. When this happens, we truly become a missional people. We want the same goals and strategies that God wants. And when that happens, we can authentically become God's missional partners in the world. This is a major reason why we ask people in spiritual discernment to name their deepest desires. Because as they name these deep desires and then follow them, they're more likely to live in cooperation with the mission of God. The Bible speaks about God's deep desires for us and our deep desires back for God. In the texts, the two texts that Leah read, are the first one, Isaiah 49, likens God to a mother who longs for her children. God's passion for these children is so intense that their names are written into the palms of God's hand. In Psalm 42, desire moves in the other direction. The poet here expresses a desire for God so intense that it's like a raging thirst. From these texts, we see that desire moves in at least two different directions. God longs for us, and we long for God. So we and God can then meet on the ground of our mutual desires. And that's where friendship takes place. The other thing to say about this very clearly is that God is the source of our deepest desires. God is the one who gave us these things. God implanted them into us in creation. These desires, deep desires, are like an internal homing signal within us that keeps pulling us back toward God. It keeps flashing this beacon of call. Now, if we choose to follow another God or another pathway, God's homing signal just keeps on beeping inside of us until we follow its summons. As Augustine said, we will be perpetually restless until we find rest next to that homing signal, the heart of God. In the history of Christian spirituality, one of the great questions has been how to channel desire, how to shape it, how to form it, how to fashion it. Great spiritual writers from the past knew that even though desire is a gift from God, it can easily get disordered and move in unhealthy directions. So one of the great questions in Christianity is how to channel human desire in healthy ways. People historically have come up with at least two practical answers which have stood the test of time. The first answer is that we can do an array of spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. Spiritual practices train our desires. They're a little bit like, the practicing that a musician does in order to play a piece. There's a lot, when you hear a piece of music, there is an awful lot of practice which has led up to that, sometimes years. Or think of an athlete. The beauty of an athlete hitting a ball out of the park. There's an awful lot of practice and discipline that went into that swing. That's the way spiritual practices function in the Christian life. They train us to want what God wants. A great example of this is centering prayer that I know some of you are familiar with. Centering prayer trains us to relinquish or release these superficial desires at the top. Every thought, feeling, or image, and focus our deeper desire on God alone. And that's just one example of how a spiritual practice functions. Virtually every spiritual practice that I know about, there are at least 200 of these things, virtually every spiritual practice helps us to channel our desires in the direction of God. A second answer from the history of Christianity is that a good practical way to channel our desires is to make covenants. I think you probably already know that covenant is one of these core biblical images, metaphors. It appears in a lot of different texts in different ways. And the Bible expresses this core idea with a lot of different covenants. One of the earliest and most foundational covenants is the one that God made with Abraham and Sarah. But also, God also made covenants with Noah and Jacob and Israel and David and so on. Individual people sometimes made covenants with each other, like the time that Ruth made a covenant with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then there was the covenant between David and Jonathan. Eventually, covenant making became a metaphor for marriage, and we get this in the prophet Hosea. The story goes that a church member once asked a pastor what the problem was with adultery. Why is this a big deal? The question was sort of like, who cares? And the pastor's response was that the problem with adultery is that it breaks the covenant between two people. It's breaking a promise or a covenant that you made with your spouse. And in the few situations of adultery that I have worked with, that is the thing that keeps popping up consistently again and again. The aggrieved spouse feels like the other person broke the covenant, and it is a big deal. Well, making covenants is a great way to channel desire. When God made covenants with various people in the Bible, God was channeling divine desire, God's own desires, in particular directions. It's as if God said, I, God, have a special desire for you, the people of Israel. So I'm going to channel my desire through this covenant making. Something similar happened in the covenants that human beings made with each other. I, Jonathan, have a desire for you, David, and I want to channel my desire through this covenant of friendship. Of course, this is what married people do, right? They channel their desires for intimacy, friendship, joint economic resources, and sex by making a covenant of marriage with each other. In the sermon on marriage, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to return to this idea of covenant. I want to say clearly that covenants are not just for married people. Sure, married people make covenants, but single people also can make covenants. I have known single people to make covenants of celibacy, where the second covenantal partner is God. Sometimes people who are not married to each other also make covenants for specific situations and specific lengths of time. In this congregation, the three pastors sort of have a covenant with each other. It's based on a working relationship because you have called all three of us. Another type of covenant can occur in small groups where the members agree for how and how long they're going to be together as a group. And then, of course, there is the covenant of baptism, which is a covenant that all Christians make with God. And theologically, we say that God also makes promises to us in the act of baptism, so that there are genuine partners in this covenant. Any of these can be appropriate channels for our deepest desires. So, our deepest desires come from God. They're gifts. Let us keep these desires foremost as we continue to serve God in the world.